How many of you know that it is possible to be here, but at the same time not here? You know what I mean? Like, how many of you have been in a conversation with someone and you're talking with them, but then you start drifting away mentally? And you don't mean to. It's not on purpose. You're not trying to willingly ignore them. You're talking, but then you just kind of, your mind starts to flow. Have you ever been on a phone call and you're talking with someone, they're talking, and then you see, like, oh, an email came up, and you read the email, you read an article, you're sending an email, but they're still talking. They think that you're engaged. You're there, but you're not there. Sometimes, I don't know if you've done this, I'm talking too much information this morning, you put them on mute. Has anyone ever gone, I think I could go to the bathroom and they would never even know it? And it's just a little too much information. You know? But we do this sometimes. We don't mean to do this. Sometimes you get in a conversation with someone and it's a meaningful conversation. Maybe it's more meaningful to them than you realize. And in that moment, have you ever been caught when they look at you and they go, you're not even listening to me? Yeah, I'm listening to you. No, where are you right now? You're not even here. I'm right here. Look at me. Do you see me here? I'm here. Of course I am. We get defensive, but we know it's possible for us to be here, but at the same not here, right? Like, question, how many of you this morning, you're here right now? I see that you're physically here, no jokes, but like, how many of you are here right now? If you're here, say, I'm here. I'm so glad that you're here. I could even hear people online saying, it was sweet. I'm here. It's amazing, right? But here's the truth. Even though we all said we're here right now, in just a few moments, some of you will not be here any longer. I don't expect that you're going to get up and walk out the door, but your mind is going to start to drift to something that you forgot and you remembered. Now I got to make a note of it. Oh, there's a text here that I haven't responded to. I need to respond to a text. And some of you are going to start initiating text messages, and you're going to do it even in the room. You do this sometimes. You're texting someone over here, and you're like, oh, we should go to lunch together. You want to do that today? You're here, but you're not here. You might have that overwhelming urge that we cannot control to grab our phone. Did you know this? Business Insider put out an article that said the average person touches their phone 2,617 times a day. That's gross, because your hands are dirty, and that is just disgusting. That's for average people. If you're above average, you touch it about 5,000 times a day. Some of you are going to have the overwhelming urge in a moment to touch that phone, to go to Instagram and go, what's on my reels? It's been 25 minutes. Because we have the possibility, we have the potential in our life constantly to be here, but at the same time, not here. And I think it's one of the biggest cultural issues that we have today. I wonder how many times in our life we're supposed to be fully present in a moment, but we're mostly absent. And we live these lives where we're pulled in so many directions, it leads us to this distracted living. And when we're living distractedly, what happens is we miss all of the important moments of our lives. We're not here for it. We're here, but we're not here. We're not here with God in the moments that He has for us. Some of us have a tough time being fully present with ourselves, being honest about what I'm feeling and what I'm thinking, what I'm wanting and what I'm needing, because I can't sit with myself. And some of us, we have a lot of trouble being fully present with the people in our life, and so we miss the moments that God has for us. We miss the assignments that God is giving us in our life, and we get in these seasons and we go, I thought it was supposed to be abundant life, but it doesn't feel abundant. And it might be because I'm here, but I'm also, at the same time, I'm not here for it. I'm missing the moments. And if any of you have at any moment in your life felt that was a problem, and I would say probably all of us in 2025, we have these lives that are pulled. We struggle to be there fully present in our marriages, at work, in a meeting. We're there, but we're not there with the people in front of us, with the Lord and with ourselves. If that's a problem, then we got to figure out how to deal with it. And today I want to talk about how to invite Christ into each and every moment, how to invite the Holy Spirit to move in each and every moment so that we don't miss the opportunities. And so do this, grab your Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We're gonna talk today about how to be fully present, how to practice being fully present in our lives. Ephesians 5, and I'm gonna start in verse 14. How do we live a life where we are fully present? I love verse 14, it's a favorite. I always say it's a favorite. It's a favorite, this one is. It says, wake up, wake, O sleepers, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Verse 15, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. What if the plan of the enemy to destroy your life, the plan of the enemy of your soul, the plan of the enemy of our Lord? What if the plan of the enemy of your life is to destroy you, but it doesn't look like destruction, it looks like distraction? You know, it looks like in your faith, in your family, in your life, it looks like just to distract you from the life that God wants for you, not to absolutely destroy you. Think about the Ephesian church. The Ephesian church was a church that was very distracted. We know this because 30 years later, they receive another letter. This one was from Paul, but 30 years later, they get a letter from Jesus. I don't know if you want a letter from Jesus. They get a letter from Jesus. It's Revelation 2. It's given to John. It's to be delivered to Ephesus. It says, to the church at Ephesus. Number one, I love that you're doing good works. That's amazing. Do good works. You're persevering in tough days. You do not tolerate false teaching. Those are great, but I have this issue, this problem. You have abandoned your love for me, and even the good works that you do, they don't come from love. So what have they done? The most important commandment. Remember, Jesus was asked, what's the most important? He said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, you're doing all of these things. You're checking all of the boxes that church people should check, but you've undermined it all, and it's become nothing but that because you have left love out of it. And so you've become distracted by, listen to this, working for God and doing the right things, but you're doing it in the wrong way, and so it's destroying you. Your distraction has become your destruction. Can you believe that? I believe it because it happens to me a lot. I'm focused on doing the right things, the good things. I'm busy doing them so much so that I don't invite God into those things, and I'm not walking with Him in those things. I'm just busy doing those things. What if God's plan, or what if the enemy's plan to destroy your family, to rip it apart, wasn't anything other than to keep you busy and distracted? That when you're with them, you're not fully with them. You're giving them your physical presence, but your emotions, your heart, your soul is far from them. What if you're a witness? We're called to be witnesses, to carry the good news that we carry, the life that is given to us in Christ, to carry it out into the world and be His witnesses. Remember, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. What if the enemy's plan to destroy your witness is just to keep you distracted, so that you carry this good news, but you don't ever let it out? No one ever knows. What if His plan to destroy your faith was just to keep you so distracted that you never really considered what is it that God is doing? What if His plan to destroy everything in your life wasn't something that looked like destruction like you would normally think, but it's just to keep you busy and distracted? I think about Samson. Remember the story of Samson and Judges? Samson was, Hebrews calls him a great man of faith. He's in that hall of faith passage in Hebrews 11. He's a great man of faith. He's God's plan. He's going to use him to free Israel from the Philistine control. And Samson had faith in God's strength. He had faith in God's sovereignty. But Samson became distracted in his strength and in his success and by his woman Delilah. And he became so distracted that though God still carried out His plan to break the hold of Philistine control over Israel, Samson was destroyed in it. His distraction became his destruction. You see that? Think about David. Remember King David? He's a man after God's own what? He's a man after God's own heart. This is our guy. But in 2 Samuel 11, he should have been on the battlefield with his men, encouraging them, leading them, shepherding over them, but he became distracted by his comfort and his ease and his power and his wealth, and so he wasn't with his men where he should be. He's back in his kingdom relaxing, and it put him in a place of temptation. And he became distracted again by a woman who was not his, and he sinned, and he led others to sin, and he tried to cover up his sin, and it led to destruction, lost lives, and chaos. Because he was distracted, it became his destruction. Distraction, it keeps our focus off of, God, what are you doing in this moment? God, what is it that you want to accomplish in and through my life? And it is the perfect tool in the enemy's hands to destroy every good thing that God wants for us. Distraction. Look at this, verse 15. So be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. We take notes here. If you're taking notes, first thing to write down is this: I need to give greater attention to my attention. If I want to be more fully present with the Lord, with those He has put in my life and path, and with what he's doing in my life and what I'm facing in my life, I need to give greater attention to my attention. Because in verse 15, the word careful there, it means to see and to perceive and to truly understand. In fact, this word, Jesus used it more than 40 times that's recorded in the New Testament, this word for being careful, to understand. There's a moment in Mark 8, Jesus has been performing miracles. He's just done one of the two mass feeding miracles. The disciples were there. They saw it. They even participated in it. And a moment later, the disciples are arguing, after they've seen the miracle worker, about the things that cannot be done and what they do not have and cannot accomplish. And Jesus looks at them in Mark 8:18, my translation, he says, "You have eyes, but you guys can't see with them," right? That's what this is talking about. Be careful how you walk. Have eyes which see. Pay careful attention. Have a watchfulness. It can even mean watch out and be on the alert so that you understand how you walk. It's attentive watchfulness. There's a word in modern science and psychology for this. It's called metacognition. You say metacognition, it's fun to say. 1, 2, 3. Now, it's Super Bowl parties today. You just throw it out in a sentence. Everyone's going to go, I can't question it because I'll feel dumb. So just say it's metacognition. Here's what it means. It means to think about what you're thinking about. Simple definition. To think about what you're thinking about. How many of you, our minds drift, how many of you have driven to a place and you arrived at your destination and you don't know how you got there? You done that before? You get there and you go, I could have run over a cat or a human. I could have run every red light here. I don't know how I got here. It's a lack of metacognition. I was writing this message this week in my office, sitting at my desk, Bible in lap, laptop in front of me, hands on keyboard, and it crossed my mind. I'm writing about being fully present. Luca's press conference is probably over by now. I really wanted to catch the highlights. Hey Siri, give me the highlights of Luca's press conference. What came up first was the full press conference. So I went, wait, I just play it in the background while I'm writing about, you know, this message. So I press play. And about 28 minutes and 17 seconds later, it's a great press conference. I was proud of my guy. I kind of looked at my computer and I went, what was I writing? Give greater attention to what you're paying attention to. Like this, I mean, this happened this week. It's a lack of metacognition. If we're going to be careful how we walk, how we live, if we're going to pay attention to what we're paying attention to have good metacognition. He says, here's why. We got to make the most of your time because the days are evil. Like, if we're going to make the most of our time and be careful how we walk, you can't recognize the opportunity you're in if you're not giving attention to what your attention is on. Right? You cannot reflect the awesome glory of God and be aware of what he's doing around you if you're not giving attention to what you're paying attention to. You can't be fully who you are called to be and who God has equipped you to be in any given moment if you're not being careful how you walk and making the most of your time. In the fall, I looked at this same passage and I told you time can be, do you remember this? Kairos and Chronos. Do you remember this? And Kairos is the moments, it's the qualitative way we look at time, and Chronos is the quantitative, it's the minutes, the moments and the minutes. And we said we don't want to get so caught up in the minutes and all the things that fill the minutes of our life that we miss the moments, what's significant and what the meaning of our life is and what it counts for. And we don't want to miss the moments because of the minutes. Our life, our days are measured in these minutes, but what they really mean and what we were here for. And when we look back on our life, we won't think about how many hours and how many seconds. We'll think about what did I experience and what was done and what am I leaving behind in my life. That's Kairos. What does this passage have in mind when it says make the most of your time? Is it minutes or moments? It's moments. When Jesus left heaven and he came to earth and he left eternity and he entered time. He was born a baby. He rose. He walked. He lived a sinless life. Think about those wise men from the East. They were here. They were fully here for it. And so they made the most of the Kairos. But think about the Pharisees. These guys were in the temple all the time, studying the law all the time, perfectly tithing all the time. They were filling their days with religious check boxes and doing it dutifully and well, but they missed the moment. They missed the Kairos. I think about how much of my life I could be like that Pharisee because I'm so busy doing the right things, the good things, that I'm not here for what God is doing in the moments. Paul says when we walk with Christ, we walk carefully, making the most of our time so we can take full advantage of every opportunity to reflect his glory, to serve his mission, to reject sin in our life, and to share the good news of life in Christ. We will never regret when we get to the end of our lives. If you think back on the end of your life, if you look back over it, you will never regret any moment that you were fully present with the Lord or fully present with a family member or a friend or fully honest and present with yourself. You won't go back and, gosh, I wish I was more distracted in those days. I wish I got more stuff done. You just won't. You just won't. Being fully present puts us in a place where we can understand what God is doing in the moment so we won't miss it. So I want to give greater attention to what my attention is on so I don't miss the moments. Here's the second thing to write down. Take notes. Live in God's will more than wonder about God's will. Somebody, right? A lot of us spend a lot of our life wondering, what is God's will for my life? You know, what is God's will for my life? What am I supposed to be? What am I supposed to do? And while we're wondering, we're missing opportunities day by day in small ways over and over again to walk in God's will, to live in God's will. And let me give you a secret of life and faith in Christ. Daily walking, living in obedience to God's will as he's revealed it will allow you to better understand God's will in the big, broad strokes of your life. It's harder to understand this if you're not walking in this. It's just a fact of life. Live in God's will more than just wonder about God's will. Verse 17, so then don't be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. The word understand means bring it all together. Don't sit back and just think about it and philosophize about it and write about it and journal about it and hope for it and wait for it. It's time to bring it all together. And here the word understand means to make the most of your time and bring it all together. It means we got to start living it now. We can't sit back waiting and wondering. We've got to make a habit of walking in the will of God in all of the moments, in all of the minutes of our life. Well, what is God's will then? If I'm gonna do that, I gotta understand what God's will is. So I'll give you this. Here, let's answer the question. On our minds, on our hearts, what is God's will? I'll put this on the screen, you can read it here. At its core, God's will is his desire to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under Christ. Complicated sentence, I'm gonna read it again. At its core, God's will is his desire to bring everything in heaven on earth. All things come under Jesus, who is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the good shepherd. He is the one who watches, guides, protects, cares for, and meets the needs of all of his sheep. Everything in heaven and on earth existing under Jesus. Here's how we find this. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 8. In all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will. What is the will of God? I don't know. He has made it known to us, the mystery of his will. It's right here. It is his kindness that gives it to us. He's purposed it in Christ. It's the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. It's the summing up of all things under Jesus. Paul also articulates it this way a few verses before. He says it's his will to adopt us as God's children. So when Paul says what we need to do is to be careful how we walk, making the most of our kairos, our moments of our life, and we have to understand what the will of the Lord is so that we can do so, he's saying we need to grasp the greater picture of what is God up to. What is God desiring? What is God doing? And get right in the middle of it. Anybody do experiencing God back in the 90s? Find where God is working and get there, right? And what is God doing? Well, God is fixing the broken things in this world, broken relationships, broken cultures, broken systems, broken conditions. He's fixing the broken things in and through Jesus Christ his son. What is he doing? He's overcoming evil and injustice in this world in and through Jesus, his son. He is reconciling broken relationships in and through Jesus Christ, his son, and he is making a new humanity out of people who had nothing in common before, but now they have been made alive in Christ, and he is making them new in and through Jesus Christ, his son. How do I know what God's will is and how do I get in the heart of it? In every moment of my life, I'm asking the question, God, where are you fixing the broken things and where are you redeeming things and where are you reconciling people? Where are you creating these new relationships out of a new humanity? Where are you doing these things and how can I be in the heart of those things? That means that when I'm at home with my kids, I'm not just trying to get them to bed at night. Let's just get through this and get through this and get through this so you can go to bed and I can have my time. I'm going, God, what are you doing in their life right now? How are you fixing the broken things in their life right now? How are you trying to reconcile them to yourself right now? And how can I be right in that moment with you? And when I'm at work, when you're at work, you're not just trying to get the paycheck or get to the weekend or get to the retirement so you can get in the easy chair, but you're at work going, God, what are you doing in this place? And how can I be in the abundant life work that you're doing in this place? This is how we know the will of God and we walk in it day by day. God's will is not a mystery to decode. He has declared it to us, and it's a call to live in the presence of God, to join him in the work that he's doing, to join him in the reconciling and the healing and the justice and the new creation that he is making. Here's what Jesus said. I love his words. This is the message paraphrase of a very familiar verse. Give your entire attention. I love that. To what God is doing right now. Give your entire attention, not 50-50, not I'm here, but not here, but give it all to what God is doing right now in this moment. And don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow, what you're missing because you're paying attention to God. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes. You pull back one verse, Matthew 6:33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things. He'll take care of it. He'll take care of all the things of your life. Don't worry about all the things and neglect paying attention to what God is doing and miss what God is doing. Pay attention to what God is doing and be in it, and God will walk you through the other things. The problem for a lot of us is our life is already mostly full or over full, and there's no room to shift, pivot, or pause before we even begin to wonder, God, what are you doing in this moment? And the idea of asking God, what are you doing in this moment, causes fear and anxiety on me because I'm going, if I find out what you're doing in this moment, I don't really have time to be involved in it because I've got an overfull life right now. But Jesus said, give your entire attention to what God is doing, and God will walk you through the other things. He will take care of your needs. He will give you wisdom that you need to make it through the day. He will give you provision that you don't think that will come from any other place but the work of your hands. He will give you counsel when you feel like I have none. He will give you what you need to make it through this life. You just be in the heart of what he's doing and don't miss the moments. Verse 17, understand what the will of the Lord is. Please hear this, church. Okay, we're still good. God's will for you is not that you be perfect. It's that you be present. You hear me on that? God's will for you is not that you be perfect, but that you be present. Think about Moses in Exodus. He is traveling with the people of God as they have exited Egypt and slavery. They're in the wilderness, and Moses, I mean, he's scrambling. He is working. He is leading. He is guiding. He is judging. He is counseling. He is teaching. He's doing all the things, and God says, Moses, I want you to come up on the mountain with me and be with me. You need to be present with me. And Moses would go up on the mountain and be so fully present with God that when he came down off the mountain, it was unmistakable by the people. They were like, this man has been with God. And he took that fully present with God mountaintop experience into his daily life, and it was unmistakable. Think about Psalm 46:10. It says, be still and what? Know that I'm... Stop running around with your head cut off and just recognize me. That doesn't mean you have to retreat from life. It can mean simply that you need to recognize I'm present with you. Quit running around frantically and recognize, realize me in your midst. Be joined with me. Think about the moment where Jesus in Mark 6, he sends the disciples out in twos to go and do ministry in his name, and they heal, and they do miracles, and they teach, and they preach, and they see signs and wonders are done through the Holy Spirit in their work, in their midst, and they come back, and the Bible says they were so busy, they didn't even have time to take a meal, and Jesus looks at them and says, what you need is to be more with me. You've been working so hard, and it's been good, doing the right things, but what you need right now is you need to be present, present with me, and your family doesn't need you to be perfect, and all of your efforts to be so, they need you to be present. They need you to show up. Your church doesn't need you to be perfect. You don't need to clean up. You don't need to prove yourself. You don't need to earn your place. They just need you to be present. You know? Your friends, they don't need you to be perfect. They need you to be present, and most especially those who don't know the Lord, who are walking far from God, or who are walking through the valley of the shadow of death, they need you to be present and Christ in you to be present. They don't need you to perform for them or be impressive. They just need you to show up. God's will for you is not that you would be perfect, and it's just that you would be fully present with him and allow him to work in all of the minutes and moments of your life, bringing about transformation in and through your life. Jim Elliot, love this quote, missionary. He said, wherever you are, be all there. Think about that. It didn't say be everywhere all at once, right? It says wherever you are, make sure that you are all there. When I'm sitting with my kids, that I'm not parenting by phone. They know, by the way, parents, like I'm just confessing. I got four of them. They know when I'm here but not here. You know, watching me, watching my phone, in our marriages. They don't want perfection. They want presence. Right? Your church, we don't want perfection. We want, someone's at your door, just letting you know. We just want you to show up. That's what we're looking for, not perfection, but presence. I want to give greater attention to my attention. That was funny, wasn't it? I want to live in God's will more than wonder about God's will. And here's the third thing to write down. I want to release the pressure of life by relying on his presence. Because when we're trying to be all things to all people and run around and keep it all going and prove ourselves and earn it and take care of everybody and provide for everybody and grow in my faith and teach the Bible study and, you know, attend the thing and go to work and volunteer here and be there for my family and be there for my friends, that's a lot of pressure, isn't it? It's a lot of pressure. And this Ephesian church, they were known for being hardworking. They are known for being zealous. They were known for being highly productive people. When we feel under pressure, we find all kinds of ways to deal with that pressure, and some are healthy and some are not. Here's what verse 18 says. Don't get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't get drunk with wine that leads to dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. There's a lot of pressure on the Ephesian church in their day. There was a chaotic place to live with false religions and false teachings, and it was a metropolitan, doesn't even get at it. It was a very metropolitan, global type community with trade routes and ports and you know, temples to false gods, and it was chaos, and they were working hard. Jesus congratulated them for that in Revelation 2. They were persevering in tough times. They were looking out for false teaching. There's a lot of pressure, and sometimes we look for stuff to take the edge off. And it looks like for them, one of the things they used to take the edge off to deal with the pressure was they were abusing alcohol. And that's what they used to deal with the pressure of life. But it's really about whatever our drug of choice is. Paul knows whatever fills you controls you, right? Whatever fills you controls you. And you can just think about what your drug of choice is. Like maybe it's busyness. It's for me. I feel under pressure. I just work harder, right? I just do more stuff than I can handle it all if I just work harder. You know, I'll get through more if I can just nose to grindstone, put it all on my desk, get it all done. I'll just stay busy, and that will control the situation. It could be escapism. It could take many forms. I just can't anymore. I just can't. I'm just gonna go. I'm gonna Netflix one more episode. Sure, one more episode. Are you still watching? Yes, I am. Click. It can be anything. What is your drug of choice to deal with the pressure and numb the pain? Verse 18 is about what we use to deal with the pressure. Don't get drunk with wine. It leads to nothingness. That's dissipation. Be filled with the Spirit. You're being filled by stuff every moment of your life. You're constantly being filled. Your mind, your heart, your life, your energy, you're being filled with things, and whatever fills you is creating in you attitudes and perspectives that's leading you to actions and decisions and reactions. Whatever fills you controls you, and it comes out from you in your life. And I just want you to think for a moment about all of the roles that you carry. Think about all the responsibilities that you have in your life. Think about all the relationships in your life. And you're just trying to keep up with all of that stuff. I mean, you're trying to manage it all. You're trying to do well in it all. I mean, I've told you before, this is the smartest church I've ever been a part of, and most hard work. I mean, you guys are keeping up with it all it's incredibly weighty. And then you come and you read your Bible and you go, and I'm supposed to be like this, and I'm supposed to do these things, and I need it. It's a lot of pressure. How do we get through that pressure? It's just on your shoulders. How do we make it through that? I heard a guy say this, and I love this word. He talked about how he's a guy who has a lot of hustle. I feel like I got a lot of hustle. I love to hustle. It makes me feel good to hustle. But he said this. He said, when I fill myself with the hustle, that's the best I can do. But when I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, that's the best God can do. There's a pretty big gap. It's not close. The hustle is the best I can do. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is the best God can do. So either I'm going to hustle, and I'm always going to be frantic in a hurry and feeling weighed down and being dragged by all of the responsibilities and relationships and feeling shame. This is me now. I'm talking feeling shame because I can't be everything to everyone, and I've let her down, and I've let her down, and I've let him down, and I've let that down because I can't do it all. Or I'm going to stop, and I'm going to pause, and I'm going to say, Holy Spirit, would you just fill me to the full? I've got all these things in front of me. I want to give my full attention to what you are doing in this moment, and I want to join in the thing that you are doing. Sometimes it's not even a reduction of the things I'm doing. It's doing the things I'm doing by the wisdom and the will and the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to be involved in the things that you are doing because those things matter, and I don't want to waste it. I'm hustling, but I'm missing the moments. None of it's right because it's only what I can do. It stops here, but you... the roof blows off. So Holy Spirit, will you fill me to the full and press out every other thing? It's the best that you can do. It's the best that God can do. And keep making the invitation. The question for us is not, it's God's question. Have you once been filled with the Holy Spirit? It's, are you full of the Holy Spirit right now? Think about this. In Acts 2, Pentecost, so the Holy Spirit came, Peter was filled, he stood up and he preached the sermon and didn't prep it, he didn't write it, didn't get distracted by Luke's press conference, nothing. He just was filled and the Holy Spirit spoke through him, and how many? 3,000 people gave their lives over and rested in the Lord and experienced abundant life in his name. And then you turn the page, and you know what Peter's praying for when you turn the page? Holy Spirit, would you fill me now for this thing that I'm coming to do and to face next? Why is he praying the Holy Spirit would fill him if he's already been filled? Because yesterday's experiences are not enough for today's challenges. And a lot of us are living our lives based on something that the Holy Spirit did a long time ago. He once did this thing, but I'm not walking in the Spirit. I'm not inviting him into every moment of my life and resting in his wisdom and his power for the challenges and the problems that I'm facing today. We need a fresh filling moment by moment in our lives, resting in him to make it through our lives. Peter needed it. And we can't make it happen. We can't make ourselves be full. We can simply invite. And the good news is, if we will, he will. He wants to fill us. He wants to control what fills us, controls us. He wants to control us so that we can walk in abundant life. How can you know that you're filled with the Holy Spirit? Good question. I'm glad you asked. John 14, Jesus talks about the coming of the Holy Spirit. He says the Holy Spirit will be the revealer of truth. So if you are having truth revealed to you, it's a sign that you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Here's another one. Galatians 5 says he breaks the power of temptation to sin from controlling us, and he bears fruit in our life. If you're finding the things that used to drag you down into sin no longer have the same hold on you, and instead you're starting to see spiritual fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The fruit of the Spirit's not a coconut. Anybody? The song? Okay. If you're experiencing that in your life, it's a sign that you're full of the Holy Spirit. He's at work in you. Ephesians 5 later says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and it leads to gratitude, singing songs and making melody, joy, thankfulness, a right relationship with the Lord that leads to a right relationship in marriage, it leads to a right relationship in parenting, that leads to a right relationship at work, which leads to a right relationship in dealing with spiritual warfare. The rest of the book of Ephesians right there. If that's happening, it's a sign that you're being filled with the Holy Spirit. One more. Ephesians 1 says he gives us spiritual strength and spiritual confidence that we need to make it through the day. So if you're going through your day and instead of being beat down, dragged down, and you go, I'm never going to make it, I've lost all hope, instead you're going, looks broken, but the Lord is with me. It's probably because you're full of the Holy Spirit. If you see these things in your life, thank God and keep asking. Keep filling me to the full. Press out every other thing and fill me to the full that I might walk in your ways. And if you don't see these signs in your life, just ask, okay, I need you. I don't understand what's true and right. I don't have the power, the wisdom to make it through the day. I am tempted by sin and it has all the control over my life. I keep failing and falling over and over again and there's no spiritual fruit. Lord, I want to rest at the feet of Christ and Holy Spirit, would you fill me to the full? Living fully present looks like this. It's living wisely with our attention. It's living intentionally in God's will, and it's keeping in step with the Holy Spirit. Question, does that sound better than checking boxes and improving yourself in your faith? Is that a relief from a legalistic religion that says you gotta earn your way and you gotta be this good and jump this high to be a part of our community? Yeah, that was never God's intention. He wants you to walk wisely. Pay attention to what your attention is on so that you don't miss the moments. He wants you to walk in his will so you experience abundant life. He wants that for you, and you experience that by the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Let me do this. I'm watching my time here. I've got a decision to make. Can I do them both? I'll do them both quickly. Four things, put them on the screen, all of them. Go ahead and hit them for me, Marshall. All of them, so you can just take a picture and you can feel you get your notes, right? Here's some things that you, whatever you're thinking in response to this, some things you might consider to put your thoughts right now into action. Number one, evaluate your daily routines. Are you living carefully and intentionally? Number two, identify distractions in your life. Are you able to be fully present with the Lord and with your own thoughts and feelings and with those around you? Or are things pulling you away constantly? Whatever those things are, maybe we need to cut them off. Number three, develop practices that help you stay attuned to God's will, like Bible study, like prayer, like spiritual friendship, right? Number four, cultivate a habit of moment-by-moment surrender to the Holy Spirit, where you say, Holy Spirit, it's 6 a.m., will you fill me to the full? Holy Spirit, my kids just woke up at 6:30, will you fill me to the full? Holy Spirit, I'm in traffic. And I'm got some urges to communicate right now to some people around me. Will you fill me to the full and all day long? Constant surrender. Constant surrender. Four things. And these aren't prescriptions that you have to do. They're descriptions of what you can do in response to this text. Now, it's one thing I want to introduce to you. We're going to do this for the next 4 weeks in this series. The series is called Practice Makes Perfect. No, it's not. It's called Practice Makes Progress, right? We have developed a spiritual growth plan for our church to participate in, and it's optional. You don't have to do this. But what we want to do is help you make a plan for growing spiritually, because we don't grow on accident. Our waistlines can grow on accident after the Super Bowl party and what I'm going to eat tonight. But any good thing in our life only comes about because we purpose to grow and we create a plan for growing. So here's two ways you can do this. If you have your phone, we're going to do this together right now. You can hit the QR code. If you don't, I've got some people in the back. Can I see that, Patrick? Who have a hard copy. If you're a hard copy person, put your hand in the air real quick, and they're going to bring you something that looks like this. Just throw it up high, and they're bringing them out to you. And every week of this series, the next 4 weeks, we're going to spend just a few minutes together walking through four sections of a spiritual growth plan. Can I tell you about the growth plan real quick before we do it? Some of you, you've already done it all. You've completed it. You're overachievers this morning. Be fully present. Say, I'm here. Some of you are here. Those of you who are here, here's what, there's one right over here, Blake. Thanks. Here's what we're working on. I've got three questions for you today. And some of you may go, oh my goodness, I can't answer these questions in 5 minutes. That's okay. If you do the online version, you can get back into that Google form anytime you want and edit and add to it and change your thoughts on it. But what I want you to do today is just an exercise in whatever I sense the Holy Spirit leading me in right now. I'm just going to write it down, and I can process it with the Holy Spirit later. Same thing if you're using this one. There's three questions at the bottom, and you can do that. Now, if you fill this out, guess what? This is a duplicate form. They still do those in the world. I'd like the yellow copy today, and here's why. I'm your pastor, and I love you. And you guys don't all hang out with me. No matter how many times I invite you all week long, none of you just want to hang out with me all day. You've got busy lives. And it's sometimes I don't know how to best support you in prayer or in resources or in just coming alongside you and partnering in your growth. And so this is an exercise in building a deeper relationship to where I can serve you as your pastor more effectively and more lovingly. And so I'd love to have the yellow copy, or if you do the Google form, I'll get it there. Does it mean I'm watching over your shoulder? It means I'm praying for you. Is that okay that I pray for you? Good. Okay, so if you've got it on your phone, pull it up. If you're not and you're here, three questions. I'm going to walk you through it. First question. And if you filled it out, you had to put your email in and it gets you to get to the next page and you get to the first question. It says, is Sunday worship a joyful priority in my life? And here's how we're going to qualify some of these things. When I attend, do I look to be a blessing to the Lord, first of all? Jesus, joyful, Jesus, others, yourself. Do I come to bless the Lord? I've come this morning, Lord, just to say thank you, and you are amazing, and I'm cheering for you. You're so good. And then to my church, to bless others, Jesus, others, yourself. How will I cultivate greater presence with legacy in 2025? Just write something. Don't overthink it. Just write something. And Holy Spirit, would you guide us in this moment? Would you give us insight to ourselves? And we're not going to be perfect here. We're just going to be present. How will I cultivate greater presence with legacy in 2025? You can change your answers later. What's the Lord leading you to do? If you're not sure, right, I'm not sure yet, then you can go back to it later. I filled out a test one. I said, meh. So you can do that too. How will I cultivate greater presence in my church family this year? Second question. Call it a cluster of questions here. Do I have a deeper sense of belonging with biblical community? Am I a regular participant in a life group or Bible study? Here's the real question. How will I take new steps of faith and grow spiritually in community in 2025? Because we were not meant to walk alone. When you're saved as an individual, you're put into a family, right? So how will I take new steps of faith and grow spiritually in community in 2025? Holy Spirit, lead us in this. Prompt our hearts in this. We're present. We're here for it. Is it about being a part of a life group or study? Is it about having a spiritual friendship where you're more honest than you've been before? You're more vulnerable. You own your own hypocrisies more with these people so that we can fight for each other's highest good in Christ. How will I take new steps of faith and grow spiritually in community? Those of you who are like, I'm already done. Sorry, I'm making you wait. And those of you who are like, slow down. Sorry for that too. All right, am I able to use my spiritual gifts and experiences to serve others through legacy? Do I see myself as gifted? Do I see opportunities to serve? Big question. How will Jesus serve others through me in 2025? You have any ideas on that? What's he leading you in right now? How will Jesus serve through you? How will he fix the broken things? How will he bring healing through you? How will he bring reconciliation? How will he overcome injustice through you? How is he developing this new humanity? It's called the church, because you're here for it. I'm gonna pray for you right now. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would continue just filling us to the full. I pray that you would continue flexing your muscles and swelling your chest to press out all the insecurities and frustrations and disappointments that control us, so they are replaced with a person who is God, who dwells within the life of every Christian, who brings wisdom and truth and healing and power, and who loves us and prays on our behalf when we don't even have the words. Would you, who is good, fill us to the full and guide us in these days, the minutes and the moments, to walk in the abundance of life so that we don't miss it. And not simply as individuals, but as a church body, as a family. Help us to see the joy and the purpose you have in that, and to not miss it all. In Jesus' name, amen.